Good evening. Beautiful song. Wonderful thought. Appreciate so much sermons that we have heard this week, and appreciate that one from Brother Colley, and appreciate this congregation for allowing these events to happen. We'll talk about heaven tomorrow and the love of God. I heard a preacher say on one occasion, if you can make any service, tomorrow would be the one that you should make. He started that on Sunday. He went all the way to Wednesday with that thought, getting people to come back. Well, tomorrow we'll talk about the love of God and we'll talk about heaven for reasons why we should be happy. I could not see it. Have you ever said that? I couldn't see it. I've said that before. It may be something a lot of us have said. When you can't see a thing, the benefits of that thing are closed to you. It could be the greatest thing in the world, but if you cannot see it, it will profit you nothing. The Bible uses the analogy of sight because of the power of seeing. When we can see physically, life becomes abundantly easier, obviously. We can see where we are going, we can see what we are doing, we can see what we want, and we can go get it. The same thing is true of spiritual sight. When we can see God's spiritual truths, our spiritual lives become abundantly easier. In Christianity, spiritual sight is of greater importance than physical sight. In John chapter 9, we are introduced to a man who was born blind. The apostles believed that the man or his parents had done something wrong. They asked the Lord which one of them had sinned, the reason the man was born blind. The Lord corrected their error and settled the matter forever. Neither the man nor his parents had done anything wrong. No physical disability is attributable to sin. Certainly not the sin of the person done or to whom has it. Romans 9:11 teaches that children cannot sin in the womb. They can neither do good or evil. In the context of John chapter 9, the Lord healed the man in verse 3, and he explained that the reason the man was born blind was to show God's glory. If you were to read through chapter 9 of the book of John, there are all kinds of lessons that we could learn, all kinds of things that we could glean. But I'd like for us to focus on one, and they are the words actually said by the man who was healed. The Pharisees debated the legitimacy of our Lord's claim of being the Messiah. They even went so far as to call Christ a sinner. The blind man focused on the results. He answered their false charges by saying, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. It's always hard to argue with the truth. The opened eyes of the blind man did at least three things. First of all, it validated the Lord's claim. The genuineness of Christ's claim is validated. The man's eyes are opened. He said as much. He truly is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Secondly, the opened eyes of the blind man transformed his life. Suddenly he could see. The joy he felt had to be incredible. All of the things he had imagined and thought could now be seen and realized. Sight is an amazing, wonderful blessing. He had lived in darkness, but now there was light. He had been led around, but now he could direct his own steps. He had been captive, but now he was free. Such is the incredible power of sight. His eyes were opened. He had been blind, but now he could see. What a powerful transformation of life. The third thing it did is that the open eyes of the blind man revealed who was truly blind. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. The man had not simply been blind physically. He had also not known the Christ. Thus he had been blind spiritually. Suddenly he was blind no more. He believed and he worshiped the Lord. Conversely, the Pharisees were devout religiously. They could see physically, but they did not believe Jesus, so they did not worship him. Thus, they were blind spiritually. You see, the real blind people in John chapter 9 were the ones who could see physically all along. The ability to see the spiritual realities of God and those which he speaks about in his word is far more important than the ability to see the physical things that God has created in his world. People who are blind physically can obey God and go to heaven. People who are blind spiritually cannot. Physical blindness creates difficulties, challenges, and inconveniences in this life. However, spiritual blindness creates difficulties, challenges, inconveniences in this life, and after this life, one will lose his eternal soul. These reasons are why so many Bible writers wrote about spiritual sight. They warned against spiritual blindness. And sadly, the warnings are repeated over and over and over again to God's people. The prophet Isaiah said this, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Jeremiah said, hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Jeremiah 5:20. Ezekiel said, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but see not, who have ears to hear, but hear not, for they are a rebellious house. The Lord echoed the sentiment of the prophets. His people had closed their minds to understanding God and his spiritual truths. The result was they had the ability to see, but they could not see. He said, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. The Apostle Paul dealt with the same people who had rejected the Lord. He said to them, beware. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of by the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wander and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. The response they gave to Paul's warning, they rejected it. What does all of this mean? It means you could be living a lie. It means you could believe a thing with all of your heart and be totally wrong. It means you could believe and what you believe is true. You could think it, you could feel it, you could see it so clearly, and you could be totally in the dark. The prophets, the Lord, the apostles are saying that you could have eyes to see, but you could be totally blind. What does this have to do with happiness? I tell you, the good news is, the great thing is, God is not simply in heaven. It's not simply that he is. It's not even that he made us in his image. Both are wonderful blessings. Maybe the greatest blessing, though, is God communicated with us. God told us that he is spirit, John 4:24. God told us in his word that his word is spirit, John 6:63. He told us that we need to see spiritually, Hebrews 11:1-3. He told us so we could open our eyes. The greatest thing about God is that he communicated to man the things that were, are, and those things that will be. He told us so we would know how to live in this present world. He knows the spiritual realities exist, whether we live by them or not. He also knows that when we violate his spiritual laws, we hurt ourselves. He told us because what we do in this world will impact our lives in the next. We are not obligated to be in the dark. We are not obligated to live in a way that hurts ourselves, constantly walking around without the ability to see. What if God gave us the light? What if God gave us the answers? What if God opened our eyes so that we could navigate through this dark world with light and go on into eternity with a path illuminated by Him? When we read the Bible, we are being given an opportunity to see. We are being given an opportunity to see this world for what it is and to open our eyes to the unseen world we will live in eternally. If our eyes are open, we can see that which is unseen. If you never see spiritually, you can never be happy. The reason is simple. Happiness can never be found in anything physical. Remember, everything physical has at least three problems. The number one is nothing lasts. No matter what we have, it will get old, it will wear out. No matter what we do, at some point, the pleasure it gives will have a diminishing return. Solomon had 1,000 women, but he could not find lasting happiness. No matter how long we live, eventually we will die. Solomon's problems are your problems. Therefore, we must look, we must see beyond this world. We must see the things that are unseen. Paul did. Paul saw the spiritual. He suffered a great many things in his life. He was beaten, he was stoned, and left for dead. He had great anxiety and care for the churches. He was shipwrecked and persecuted. He suffered hunger and was often in peril, and yet he was happy. How? The thing that allowed Paul to live this life was that his eyes were open. He once was blind, but now he could see. Listen to this great insight. I mean eyesight. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look, not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. How did you live that life, Paul? My eyes were open. I saw that which was unseen. God wants us to do that. And so God has told us three very important things, but to see them, we must open our eyes. We must see the world spiritually, and when we see them, they will change our lives. And once changed, we will certainly see that happiness is having our eyes opened. What has God told us? At least these three things. Number one, God has told us the world is temporal. Do you see that? Or are you blind? God did not deceive us. He did not create a world and put us here and lead us to believe this was our home. He didn't do that. He told us it's temporal. When we see this fact, it will help us appreciate that we have no need to try to live here forever. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, the Bible says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as their vesture shalt thou fold them up. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." These verses teach us several things. Number one, they teach us that the Lord is the creator. Lord, you laid them in the beginning. You did that. You laid the foundation. Secondly, it teaches us that God is spirit. They shall perish, but you remain. It also teaches us that God is in control. They shall wax old as a piece of clothing. You shall fold them up. They shall be changed. And it teaches us God is eternal. You remain the same. Your years fail not. God wants us to understand this place is intended to perish. Friends, that's not preacher talk. It's the case throughout the Bible. God wants us to understand that. And so he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Are your eyes open to this reality, or are you blind? The world is temporal. This is the reason God tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. God wants us to understand this place is not going to last, not intended to last. The fleeting nature of money can be seen in how easy it is to lose. How have we done for the last 5 years in this country? It could be here today. It could be gone tomorrow. The rich farmer recorded in Luke chapter 12 should have learned this lesson. Nothing is said in that parable that suggests he did anything illegal to get his money. Nothing is said in that parable that indicates that it was wrong for him to have the money. Rather, the Lord took issue with how he lived for this world and did not plan for the next. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How sad it must have been for him not to be able to see it. He was blind. Our lives demonstrate whether or not we see this reality. You cannot fake your life. If we believe this world is all there is, it is reasonable that we should live for it. It is reasonable that we should hoard all that we can. It is reasonable that we should live for this life and consume ourselves with pleasure and do all that we can. The rich farmer did all of this because he could not see the temporal nature of this world. On the other hand, if we see this reality, it should impact how we treat the world. Because faith must be lived, God constantly challenges our profession by asking for demonstration. Proclamation must be followed by demonstration in order for it to be a faith approved of by God. And so Paul writes, if then ye have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your mind or your affections on things that are above, not on things of the earth. If you can see this, how are you living? Every Christian needs to read these verses and answer the question, what have I set my desires on? Either they are fixed on things on the earth or they are fixed on things in heaven. God is trying to tell us something if we'll hear. God is trying to open our eyes if we will but see. Happiness is not under the sun, it is beyond the sun. The world is passing away. This is the reason Solomon couldn't find it. He only searched under the sun. He only searched in physical things. And friends, if you spend your life going after that, you will wind up where Solomon did, striving to grab the wind. If Solomon could have found it, friends, he would have grabbed it. He would have held it up in the air, and he would have shouted, Eureka, Eureka, I found it, I found it. Instead, he must have hung his head low, saddened to the core, and lamented, vanity of vanity. All is vanity. Unless your eyes are open and you stop looking on earth for something that can only be found in heaven, you're going to waste your life. You must open your eyes. The world is passing away. Therefore, your eyes, your desires, your longings, your money, your energy must be directed toward heaven and not earth. Let me ask again, do you have eyes to see this or are you blind? You might be blind if you put physical things above spiritual things. You might be blind if you love this world and the things that are here more than the next world and who is there. You might be blind if you think things are more important than people. Or if you place more emphasis on your physical man than do you do on your spiritual man. Let me ask again, how are you living? Let us not be like the Pharisees who thought they could see and were blind, but rather let us be like the blind man who could see. The second thing God is trying to tell us is that this life is short. It's not simply that the world is temporal. God goes a step further, and he says, life is short. Do you have eyes to see this? Do you have ears to understand this? Do you have a heart that gets it? Or are you blind to this fact? Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. But the last three words of the verse says, and he died. 969 years, an extremely long time to live, but it is nothing compared to eternity. The reality is he has been dead a lot longer than he ever lived. No matter how long a person lives, this life is short compared to eternity. Do you have eyes to see this truth? God is desperately trying us to get us to understand it. Over and over and again, he repeats it. David said this, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all of our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding." Did you catch that? Man's days are like a shadow. There is no abiding. Our lives are not simply described as a shadow. They are described as grass that withers away. My days are like an evening shadow, the psalmist says. I wither away like grass, Psalm 102:11. Life is described as a vapor that appears for a little while by James and then vanishes away. I've made several cups of tea in recent time and the kettle goes off. I haven't thought about it recently, but I should. The whistle is blowing and the steam is coming out. And James says, "Eric, that's your life." It comes out and it dissipates. Life is described as a hand breadth, the width of your hand, 3 or 4 inches. Over and over and over and over again, God is saying, life is short, life is short. The psalmist says, "My lifetime is as nothing before you." Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Job said, "Man who was born of woman is a few days full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not." Friends, we're not kept in the dark about this. God is not trying to deceive us. He says, rather, listen to me. Open your eyes. Understand this. It's short. I created the world with you in mind. I made you in my image. I'm telling you, the world that I made for you was not intended to last forever. Furthermore, I'm telling you, your time on it is not intended to be very long. It's short. Let me ask you, do you have eyes to see this? You might be blind to this reality if you are focusing on the physical instead of the spiritual. If you think you will be guaranteed to live a long life, if you plan more for your future here than you do for your future in eternity, if your life after death does not determine your life before death, friends, if you are neglecting the things of today in anticipation of getting them together later, you might be blind. Please open your eyes. Life is a vapor, a shadow, a flower, a hand with fleeting. In short, God also told us this so that we could open our eyes, and when we see this, we could live differently. The third thing God told us is tomorrow is not promised. It's interesting the way God talks. He says, first of all, the world is passing away. But for many people, that will seem too far away. So God takes another step and he says, "Eric, your life on my world is short." It gets closer to home, but I still might be led to believe I get to live a long life. And so God goes a step further and he says, "Eric, tomorrow is not promised." Do you have eyes to see that? If you can see it, answer these series of questions for me. Have you lived your life as if you could have died yesterday? Or did you neglect, refuse, or fail to do something yesterday because you would take care of it today? Or what about this question? Do you see that you could be dead by this time tomorrow? Or maybe that yesterday could have been the end of your life here and the beginning of your life in eternity. You know the difference between December 6th and December 7th, 1941? You know the difference between September 10th and 11th, 2001? December 7th, 1941 was the attack of Pearl Harbor on America on Pearl Harbor. September 11th, America was attacked in New York City. The 6th and the 10th, respectively, however, are just one day's difference from the 7th and the 11th. And in each case, in one day, thousands of people were ushered into eternity, whether they were ready or not. How many of them had eyes to see that? God has not tried to deceive us. Rather, he has tried to open our eyes. The proverb is very plain, 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. How powerful a thought. We do not know what will happen tomorrow. Since we do not know what a day will bring, our most precious commodity is now. Yesterday is gone, tomorrow is not promised. Therefore, all we have for certain is now. It's the reason that Scripture puts so much emphasis on today. Jesus said we should resolve church problems now. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar first, before worship. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Why? Because all you have is now. Some folks should never make it through a worship service. Instead, they should stop worshiping. They should leave the assembly quietly and go to another part of the building and solve their problems. And then they should come back and worship God acceptably. Instead, many come to worship God angry. They go through the worship of God angry, and they leave angry, hating their brethren. I wonder, do they have eyes to see? We aren't promised tomorrow. At least one of the people I speak of is myself, for I have done that. My wife and I were angry at home. Happened to be Sunday morning. We were angry in the car. We were angry at the building. We went into the assembly, and we began to sing. I sat on the first pew thinking to myself that I am about to get up and preach. I got out of my seat. I walked back to hers. I asked her to join me in the hall. We stepped out and we went into a room and I apologized. And she apologized and we prayed. And we went then and worshiped God. Do you see that it could have been over yesterday? Paul said we should resolve relationship problems now. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I know you've heard the joke. It's told frequently, almost every time the verse is read. The husband and wife who agree we're not going to go to bed angry, and the husband who says we haven't slept in weeks. It's funny. But it's sad. How many of us don't see that tomorrow is not promised? If you and your wife are angry at each other and are trying to have a relationship with God, God warns us about that. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and neither give place to the devil. Peter warns a step further that if you refuse to treat each other correctly as we ought, it will hinder our prayers to God. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I can't help but read that verse and wonder how many people are waiting on an answer in prayer, but have no idea that their prayer never reached heaven. It's not that he said no. It's that it never reached him. It was hindered. It was cut off. It never made it to the throne because we refuse to do what he says. Why? Why do we want God to do what we say when we won't do what he says? The Holy Spirit said we should resolve spiritual problems now. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion or the day of testing in the wilderness. Why? Today if you hear it, how many people hear the gospel every day, over and over and over, they never act on it. Maybe they just think they have more time. Maybe the saddest word in the English language is the words too late. Too late. It will be the sad refrain of some. Do people not believe the gospel? Then search the scriptures to see if the things that are taught are true, Acts 17:11. Or is it that they simply believe they have more time and are blind to the Spirit's words? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The reason is simply that tomorrow is not promised. Let me ask, what if this is your December 6th? What if today is your September 10th? My wife had a doctor's appointment last week. We went about 8 o'clock, and I had to teach a Bible class at 10:30, and the appointment went on and on, and it was getting close to time, and I told her, sweetie, I can't stay any longer. I have to go. She said, I understand. You got to go. I said, well, I'll just talk to you later, and we had parted, as we always do. I'll just talk to you a little later, and I got in the car, and I began to drive. It wasn't long before I went down the street and merged onto 285 and began my journey that I was about to change lanes, and a car went by my car so fast and so close. I jerked my car back over as quickly as I could, and after it passed, I thought to myself, that could have been the last time I saw my wife. What promises do we have of tomorrow? God says, listen, Eric, it could be over. The fact is an amazing and wonderful thing if you can see it. But it is horrifyingly sad if you cannot. God wants our eyes open, and so he gives us examples. He shows us people. He tells us parable. He teaches us lesson. He gives us warning because, friend, when you die, that's it. You're done affecting and impacting this world. Think about that. Your opportunity to change, help, and improve lives is now. It ends at the grave. All your influence remains, and that'll be great for many. But personally, you can do no more good in this world. When you die, you will never again give any good advice. You will never again tell another person here how much you love them. You will never again say you're sorry or right or wrong. You will never pay another compliment. You can never see another smile. You will never again hold another baby, change another diaper, or hold another hand. The things you have said and done will be all that remain. The time you had with your children will be over. It will never be again what you intended to say. It will simply and always be what you said. Never again will you sing praise to God on earth. You will never again study your Bible. You will never again help someone, hold someone, share a special moment with another human being on earth. Let me ask you again, do you see this? Or are your eyes blind? You might be blind if you are still holding grudges. You see, if you had died yesterday, you'd be holding that grudge. It would be held eternally. That would be it. If you were living unfaithfully to God and you had died yesterday, that would be how you entered eternity. If you think you know what will happen tomorrow, you're blind. If you think the biggest problem in your life is physical, then friends, you're blind. If you spend today blaming someone else for your life, then friends, you're blind. Person may say, well, Eric, how does that make me happy? I'm glad you asked. Because like the blind man who received his sight, we too once were blind. Paul says, and you hath he quickened. We were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past, according to the course of this world, we walked, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past. In the lust of our eyes, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But after Christ, Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all manner of evil and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard of him, been taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Wouldn't it have been strange for the man who was blind and could now see to spend the rest of his days walking around with his eyes closed? Since we can see, we can live. The world is temporal. Life is short. Tomorrow is not promised. What that should do for us is teach us that time is important. Time matters, and what we do matters. And the first thing it should teach us is I need to be concerned with finding God. Paul informed us that this is God's intent for us all along. God made the world and everything in it. He is not worshipped with man's hands because he does not need anything from man. Paul says he made of one blood all nations should dwell on the earth. Why? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Open eyes allow us to see that we will live on the earth for a little while, but we will live in eternity forever. Therefore, everyone's time here should be spent seeking the Lord and finding him. Only a spiritually blind person would believe that there could be anything on this earth more important than finding God. Do you know the reason that you are here is to seek the Lord and find him? Did you know it wasn't to get a big house? Did you know it wasn't to climb the corporate ladder? Did you know it wasn't to consume things? Do you know it wasn't to get the latest and the greatest? No, the reason God made the earth, he put man on it so that they could seek him and find him. Did you know the only way to do that is to learn his word and follow his teaching? And you know what he says within it? He says, my word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. He says, I will guide you to me if you will follow my word. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. It'll guide you to Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you will open your eyes, you should be seeking the Lord. If you have sought the Lord and found him through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you should be happy you found him. I ask you again, if it's the case that he put us here to seek him and you found him, why aren't you happy? What else could there be more important than that I found the Savior? Secondly, after you find the Lord, you need to make your family a priority. After finding God and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, saving your family is the next most important thing to do with your life. And given the gravity and far-reaching implications of our families, it is shameful that marriage is not given a far more serious contemplation. It's a running joke among many that more time is spent on the wedding ceremonies than on the marriages. How sad. There can be no doubt that that has to be due to blindness. Can't see. The ceremony is for a few minutes or hours. Marriage is for life. Choosing a spouse should be the choice of a lifetime. Your eyes are closed if you spend more time contemplating furniture selection over spouse selection. You clearly cannot see if you spend more thought on car financing than the character of the one you're about to marry. You have to be blind if you focus on the physical more than the spiritual when you choose a mate. Please remember, you only have one life to live, and that life is short. How blind would a person have to be to go to Las Vegas over the weekend and get married? How blind would a person have to be to have a few dates or weeks and then get married? How blind is someone who gives another person a 30-day trial and then chooses to marry that person for life? When we get married, we are choosing to give another human being total access to our lives. And giving someone else total access to our lives should be a very serious thing. Not only total access, but also total control. I know that does not sit well with many, but it is the reality. I do not mean that another person can own you and that you are no longer your own person. I don't mean that. Neither do I mean that you cannot think for yourself anymore. I don't mean that. And finally, I certainly don't mean that another person can hurt you, physically harm you, and so forth, and you don't act in a way to protect yourself. I don't mean any of that. Let me tell you what I do mean. When you are a single person, you have to answer to no one. But when you are getting married, that changes. Your spouse reserves the right to ask and expect an answer for every aspect of your life. When you choose to leave the house, your spouse can ask, where are you going? And you should tell them. When you choose to buy something, your spouse can ask, how much did you spend? You should tell them. When you say, I want to have children, your spouse can say, I'm not ready yet. When you say, I want to live in this house or that neighborhood, if you say, I want to work in this city, your spouse has a say in every one of these decisions. If you're unwilling to give someone this kind of access and control over your life, then please do not get married by a dog. You do not have enough time to spend on earth violating God's word in a marriage in which you do not intend to participate fully. No person on earth can or should have control and such access to your life as your spouse. I'm convinced if people contemplated these things before they got married, they would be much more selective in the spouse they chose. After finding God and loving your wife or respecting your husband and bringing up your children in the Lord are the most important thing anybody can do with their lives. You can be happy if your eyes are open to see how important your marriage and family are. Your ears are not too heavy, so you heard God when he said that your marriage mirrors his relationship with his people, Ephesians 5. Husbands, having a heart to understand, you know that your wife is as important to you as the church is to Christ. You know that in your family, you stand in the place of God. You are a father to your children as God is to his people. You are a husband to your wife as the Christ is to his people. You know the joy you give them and the joy you receive from them. You know that your actions will impact your families not only for their life on earth, but also their eternal lives. Blindness. Blindness is the only explanation for a man in this position to put his career above his family. Blindness is the only reason a man would speak harsh, critical words to his beautiful bride. Blindness is the only reason a father would not hug a son, have a tea party with his daughter. Blindness is the only reason a father would think his children will turn out right even when he does wrong. Blindness is the only reason a father would believe buying presents is better than his presence. Blindness is the only reason a father would allow anything to separate him from his children or his wife. Blindness is the only reason a person could believe he could be a good Christian preacher or elder and be a bad husband and father. Blindness would be the only reason a husband would not allow his children to see him laugh with his wife, share with his wife, hold his wife, and show affection to his wife. Blindness is the only explanation for one who thinks his children will believe even if they see his disbelief. Husbands and fathers, let me ask you, do you see or are you blind? Remember, the world is temporal. Your life in it is short and tomorrow is not promised. How much time do you have to get around to being the kind of husband and father God desires? Before you answer that, let me say this. You already had yesterday. Blindness is the only explanation for a wife's not respecting and obeying her husband. Blindness is the only reason she would listen to mama and daddy or sister and brother more than she did her husband. Blindness is the only reason she would talk down to her husband. Blindness is the only reason she would disrespect her husband in front of her children or any time. Blindness is the only reason she would try to rule over him and dictate to her husband. Blindness is the only explanation for her believing that this would not negatively impact her children. Blindness is the only reason she could believe that this would be acceptable to God in any way. Wives and mothers, let me ask you, do you see this? Or are you blind? The world is temporal. Life is short and tomorrow is not promised. How much longer do you have to get around to doing what God wants? What if you'd have died yesterday? I don't know about you, but I hate being deceived. I hate being manipulated. Especially for someone else's pleasure or profit. It bothers me. When people are trying to take advantage, they don't tell you everything. They lead you to believe one thing with a certain amount of information, and they prod you to act on that information only to deceive and take advantage of you. Advertisers and public relations people are experts in the art of deception. I'm looking at the clock because I'm not going to chase that rabbit. But ooh, they are good at this. And so you really need to be informed and aware. You need to have your eyes opened. But what if it wasn't a product? What if it was the entire world? Movies have been made depicting the idea that a reality exists, that the people who are there cannot see it. All in one way or another tell a story of a world within a world. But usually the people involved do not know about the second world. They live in a world, but they're unaware of the bigger world. In one movie I saw, The Twilight Zone, it was an episode in which when the scene opens, there's a group of people. And they seem to be trapped in this long cylinder, and there are all kinds of people in there. There was a ballet dancer, a soldier, a housewife, a policeman, a postman, a construction worker, and there was a few others. And they're all trying to get out. They stood on each other's shoulders, but they couldn't quite reach the top. They would take turns running up the wall, but they could never quite reach it. They tried yelling and screaming, but no one could hear them. They argued with each other. They blamed each other. They accused each other. They even tried to bully each other. Then there were those who cried. Others were afraid. Most at one time or another grew very angry about the circumstances. They went on and on and around trying to get out. And finally, they came up with an idea. They tied pieces of clothing together. They got a shoe and they tied it to that. And they worked hard and they finally threw it to the top. And it barely got over. And they were rejoicing and happy. And they one of them began to climb up. And they were all hopeful and anticipation as they watched. They just kept climbing. They kept climbing. Finally, they reached the top. Their little hand got up to the top and they got ready to throw their leg up and suddenly something pushed them back and they fell back in the bottom and the rope and shoe fell out. I watched that episode and if you could have seen their faces at that moment, the sadness and the dejection you could feel. The emptiness. And slowly but surely, the camera began to pan out. And the wider the view got, you started to see what appeared to be a bin. And the bigger the picture got, people were walking by. And immediately I started to scratch my head. How can there be people out here and people in there and those people don't know these people? And how can that happen? And the further they panned, they zoomed in on a little sign. And right there on the top, it said, "Doll Donation." I said, "No. The people inside the bin aren't real, but they don't know it. They're trying to get out, and they have simply been discarded dolls." And I began to think, isn't it wonderful? God didn't do that to us. Isn't it wonderful that he didn't make a world, put us in it, and never tell us this isn't real? He's out there. We're down here. But he said, "Listen, I'm here." And that's temporal. He said, "I want you to understand your time there, not long." He said, "There's a reality outside of this reality." And he said, "I want you not to be blind. I want you to open your eyes to see me and take that knowledge and live there with your eyes." Can't you be happy about that? Can't you be happy we can see it? And aren't you sad for the countless millions, yea, billions, that can't? Happiness? Ah, no, it's not in a trinket. Happiness is having your eyes open. To see spiritually in a physical world. If you're not a Christian tonight, that may be the only explanation for that. that you cannot see. This world is temporal. Your time, fleeting. And tomorrow, not promised. Paul saw what was unseen. Do you? You're not a member of the Lord's church, you need to be. You need to be a Christian. Brother Colley talked about family. You need that. He said, I need that. No, no, no. We all need that. And God says, it's yours. Open your eyes to see it. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that. God wants you to. Believe that with all of your being. And repent of your sins. You say to God, I understand now. I understand I was living against you. But I get it now. And I'm sorry. Confess the name of Jesus and be baptized. And God says, child, come home. Welcome. I'm glad you can see it. Friends, then you live a life with sight. No longer fleeting and arguing and fighting for these things, but rather enjoying the spiritual blessings that God has provided and his people. And then on to heaven after a while. Be subject to the Lord's invitation. You've never done that, please do. If you are his child and you have allowed something in this world to grab your attention, please know that it is not worth giving up God. Heaven, happiness, is having our eyes open to see these spiritual truths. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.